Let's turn our Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter 8 for our message and topic that we'll be taking up in these two meetings. I'm looking forward to hearing from Brother John. Nice to see you, John, again. Been with John in ministry other times as well, and so it's nice to see him here as well. 2 Corinthians chapter 8, beginning at verse 7. The Apostle Paul is writing, of course, to these Corinthian believers and exhorting them in the Lord Jesus. And he says to them in verse 7, "Therefore, as you abound in everything," they were a talented, spiritually talented assembly. There's no question about that. But the Apostle Paul says, "You should abound in everything, in faith and utterance and knowledge and in all diligence and in your love to us. See that you abound in this grace also." Well, what was that grace? That grace was the grace of giving. He says in verse 8, "I speak not by commandment, but by occasion of the earnestness of others and to prove the sincerity of your love." And then he says these remarkable words here in verse 9. He says, "For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that you through his poverty might be rich." Wonderful words here. This is a capstone, certainly, in this chapter, if not the entire epistle. And the Apostle Paul is truly, truly exhorting these believers in the Lord Jesus Christ that they would demonstrate the grace of giving. And to accentuate this and to illustrate it, he points to the example of the Lord Jesus, the one from whom this spirit of grace comes. And he says to them, follow the example of the Lord Jesus Christ, the one who was ultimately rich, without description. He was rich, but for your sakes, it says he became poor. And of course, this is a great verse that reminds us of the fact that the Lord Jesus was there with the Father in the glory prior to coming to this earth. And so he was ultimately and very clearly rich from the scriptures, as we see, but he became poor. And so we think of the earthly ministry of the Lord Jesus, the one who said in order to pay the temple tax, go down to the water, Peter, and get the money from the fish. And the one who said of him that the foxes have places to lay their head, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. And so, yes, the Lord Jesus certainly was rich, but he became poor. We think of the way in which this is pictured, of course, in the Old Testament, a number of different places. The Lord Jesus being rich, he's the rich man. That's epitomized, we might say, by Boaz in Ruth chapter 2, the great man of wealth. In the parable of pounds in Luke chapter 19, he is the nobleman. In Hebrews chapter 1, it says he's the heir of all things. And so the Lord Jesus, certainly seen in the scriptures, both prophetically and as we read in various verses, the heir of all things, he was definitely rich. And yet, for our sakes, he became poor, the scripture teaches very clearly. And so this example is what the Apostle Paul is pointing toward. He's telling these Corinthian believers, follow this example of the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. And that is what I'd like to focus on in my two meetings this morning, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, grace in the New Testament is viewed in a couple different ways. Grace certainly could be meant to be one thing, the poise and dignity. You know, we think of various people of royal family are told to exercise grace, poise and dignity in the way in which they carry themselves. And so grace can be seen in this way. Grace can also be seen in a way that we extend goodness to others. When we think of grace, we think of the way that person benefits another individual. And of course, that's what the scripture here talks about here in verse 9. Grace can also mean just giving, going over and above in mercy and kindness. As a matter of fact, in the Hebrew, or rather in the Greek, the word is charis, and that means kindness, and it's the benevolence, the looking to help and to bless and going beyond and helping someone out. And that certainly characterized the Lord Jesus. And so, yes, he was rich. And for anybody who's come to know the Lord Jesus Christ, the Savior, hopefully all in this room, if not, we trust that even today someone may turn to the Lord Jesus by faith. But for those who have trusted him, we've come into a vast spiritual fortune, haven't we? Amen. We are like Rebecca, who was led by the unnamed servant in Genesis chapter 24 across that vast wilderness. And even though she had not seen the heir of all things, Isaac, when she was united with him, she came into a vast fortune. because she was united to him. What a picture of the Holy Spirit leading the church along and leading individual believers along and coming to a great spiritual fortune. Or we think of Mephibosheth. Of course, Mephibosheth was the one who was, because of the kindness of the king, for the benefit of another individual, was made to sit at the king's table continually. And so that's a great picture of what believers in the Lord Jesus have come into. The one who is ultimately rich, bringing another one into his wealth. And what wonderful picture we see with Solomon, don't we, in 1 Kings chapter 10. There Solomon, as the Queen of Sheba came and heard of the fame of the Lord, she wanted to investigate for herself all these tremendous claims about this man for the fame that he had of the Lord. And so she came to that great kingdom of Solomon's, that vast kingdom. And she came there basically to question him and to see if indeed the things that were said about him were truly reality. And so she looked at that kingdom and she saw the vast kingdom. And it says in 1 Kings chapter 10 that she saw the wealth that he distributed amongst his subjects, the sitting of his servants and their apparel, their diligence, the cupbearers, and his ascent by which he went up to the house of the Lord, it says. And she said when she saw those things, it took her breath away. Here was this tremendous king, Solomon, who was not like other kings who lorded it over them. But this king, King Solomon, shared with his subjects of his kingdom all the great wealth that he had. He shared with them. It's a wonderful picture of the Lord Jesus Christ, who was tremendously rich and wealthy, but coming to this scene, made himself poor so that we might, through his poverty, become rich. It's a great picture that we have all throughout the New Testament, Old Testament, as well as the New. We have these wonderful teachings of the Lord Jesus. And so Paul here is bringing this out in this tremendous passage. And he says, you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. Well, how is that grace exhibited in the life of Christ, in his earthly ministry? We can see it in different ways. This message I like to focus on the way that the Lord Jesus' grace was exhibited in his earthly ministry in the days of his flesh, as Hebrews says. But also there's a way in which the Lord Jesus exhibits his grace now in the church age, this age of grace, where he exhibits his grace to you and to me in his intercessory ministry from heaven, where he sits at the Father's right hand. And so there is a grace exhibited by the Lord Jesus in his earthly ministry and the grace exhibited in his earthly ministry from heaven. We can say it that way, his intercessory ministry for you and for me as our great high priest. Well, how was the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ exhibited in his earthly ministry? Well, certainly it was exhibited in his words, wasn't it? We read very clearly in Luke chapter 4 and verse 22, all bear him witness and wondered at the gracious words which proceeded out of his mouth. And they said, is not this Joseph's son? They looked and they heard the Lord Jesus Christ speak. And they said, this does not make sense. The way he spoke, there was a graciousness that emanated from his lips. And they said, this can't be. Isn't this Joseph's son, the carpenter? He didn't have a tremendous education. How did he speak so well? How did he speak so graciously? It says they marvel at the graciousness that proceeded from his lips. I wonder what that was like. Was there something in the tone of his voice? Was there something in the way that he said things that so arrested the attention of those around him? They marveled at the graciousness that proceeded from his lips. You know, when I think of the Lord's earthly ministry, as we all should from the gospel accounts, it becomes a pattern for us. We're told that we should walk the way he walked. And so it's a reminder to us that we need to follow the pattern of our Lord Jesus and walk in his steps, as 1 Peter 2 tells us. The great goal that God has in each of our lives is to be conformed to the image of his Son. Time and time it says that we should do this. In Colossians chapter 1 verse 27, Christ in you, the hope of glory. In Romans chapter 8, 28 and 29, all these things happen for us that we might be conformed to the image of his Son. Various trials and events and circumstances in life to shape us and to mold us into the character of his Son. And even the Apostle Paul travailed, it says, for the Galatians until Christ be formed in you. And so God's great goal in your life and in my life is to be like the Son. Eventually, ultimately we will. And is it so, I shall be like thy Son. Is this the grace for me for which he is won? Father of glory, thought beyond all thought, into his own blessed likeness brought. So one day we ultimately be that. Paul was confident of that, wasn't he? He said, being confident of this very thing, that he that began a good work in you will complete it at the day of Jesus Christ. And so one day we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. But up to that point, we are working along those lines and wanting to follow the pattern of the Lord Jesus. And even in his words, so gracious. You know, I'm challenged by that. I hope you are as well. Just yesterday, there was an event in which something occurred in a store. My words were rather a little stronger than they should have been with the vendor, because something was misunderstood. And you know, even with these verses in my mind, and yet how difficult it is to speak graciously. And I said to myself, you know, Lord, I need to speak more graciously, like the Lord Jesus Christ. Something about the way he spoke that communicated who he was, the very Son of God, the Lord of glory. And we're still sons of Adams. We still struggle with flesh. That in me, that is in myself, there dwells no good thing. That is in my flesh, there dwells no good thing, Paul said. And that's indeed the case with each one of us. But we've been made partakers of the new nature. And so we have that capability. We have that capacity to honor God with our words and with our actions. And we follow the example of the Lord Jesus Christ. And David said it so well, didn't he, in Psalm 45, prophetically of the Lord Jesus. Grace is poured into his lips. He's anointed above all his fellows. And that's the Lord Jesus. And so in his words, he demonstrated that grace coming from within him, because he was indeed the Son of God. It was coming in him and through him because of who he was, the perfect, the peerless Son of God. And so graciousness proceeding from his lips. I'm sure that woman that was caught in adultery could hear that. When the accusers brought her before the crowd there, interesting, where was the man? I don't know, but the woman was there. And he said, "Neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more." What wonderful words of forgiveness. That's grace. That's the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. But he spoke with authority too, didn't he? You know, the officers at one other occasion in the Lord Jesus, it says there that they said of him, "No man has ever spoken like this. Never a man spake like this." And they were speaking of the authority that came from his voice as well. Grace and truth, John tells us in chapter 1, came by Jesus Christ. Yes, he had compassion. Yes, he had forgiveness. But he also had authority with his voice. And that's why they marveled at the graciousness that proceeded from his lips. And so the Lord Jesus demonstrated that grace. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. Paul says here in verse 9, "You know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ," looking from his outward actions, but also inner actions and inner attitudes that characterized his life as well. It's a great pattern for you and me as we strive to be like the Lord Jesus Christ. And so the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ in his words, but also in his walk. It's interesting, there's a verse found in John chapter 1 when John the Baptist noticed the Lord Jesus. Of course, he was related to him, wasn't he, in some way. And so it says there in John chapter 1 that he saw the Lord Jesus coming. "The next day John seeth Jesus coming unto him and saith, Behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world." John chapter 1 and verse 29. And so he saw the Lord Jesus walking. And he said, "Behold, the Son of God, the Lamb of God, that takes away the sin of the world." Just by his very gait, just by his very steps, he was walking differently. That's a challenge for you and for me. You know, there are some people, I've often heard, who can come into a room and brighten a room just by their manner, just by the way they are. Of course, there are some people that leave the room and they brighten a room as well when they leave. I've heard that as well. But you know, there are some people that walk with such grace and dignity because of who they are. And the Lord Jesus was like, there was something in his walk that differentiated him from other people. Of course, he was the Son of God. We understand that. But it was observable. And so when John said those words, he says, "Behold," he saw him walking. He says, "Behold, the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world." And so there was something different in the walk of the Lord Jesus in that way. In Luke chapter 2, verse 40, we read, "And the child grew and waxed strong in spirit, filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was upon him." Now, what does that mean? This is the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ in His person. We see that He is walking, and it says that the grace of God was upon Him as He grew. How was that demonstrated? That grace, that favor, that blessing of God upon the Lord Jesus Christ, how was that exhibited? It could only have been certainly in His words and in His walk, but of course in His actions. And so we think of that little phrase, you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, and we see it in His person, and we see it in His work. And in His earthly ministry, His work was wide in the way it was exhibited. In His healing ministry, think of the Lord Jesus doing good. Again, in the Greek, the word is charis, and it means kindness, reaching out for others. Think of all the different people that the Lord Jesus showed His goodness to and His great works. There was, of course, Bartimaeus, blind Bartimaeus, crying out, "Son of David, have mercy upon me," crying out. And there the Lord Jesus, seeing him in his need, that was mercy and grace exhibited to him. Now, there's a difference, of course, between mercy and grace. Mercy is holding back what we deserve, and grace is giving what we don't deserve. Grace goes beyond. Grace doesn't just take it to ground zero, we may say. It goes the extra step and gives. And so Bartimaeus certainly was one who received the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, in that He healed him. And so the healing ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ is demonstrated in a number of different places. How about those 10 lepers in Luke chapter 17? Those 10 lepers calling out for help and for mercy, and so the Lord Jesus helping each one of them. Every one of those were healed. Only one came back, as we know. But every single one was healed. He didn't make it contingent on you come back to me and then you'll get healed. He healed them in His grace and in His mercy. And He took care of their needs. And whether they came back and thanked Him or not was a matter up to them. But it still shows the magnanimous work of Christ in His grace and in His mercy. Giving. He's the giving Savior. There's a great phrase found in 1 Timothy. It says He's the blessed and only potentate. That word blessed means happy. I often ponder, what was it like with the Lord Jesus as He went from place to place? You know, the scenes that we see in the gospel accounts sometimes are, you know, critical episodes with the Pharisees and other events like that. What was it like along the way when some of these events weren't happening? What was the demeanor of the Lord Jesus? Well, I think 1 Timothy tells us He was the blessed potentate. That means happy. So He was a joyful thing, not in a frivolous way. But He's the blessed man of Psalm 1. That is really the picture of Psalm 1. We look at Psalm 1 and we view it as a challenge for you and me to not to stand in the way of sinners or sit in the seat of the scornful, walk with in the counsel of the ungodly, all those descriptions. But it's really the picture of the Lord Jesus being the man of Psalm 1, the perfect man of Psalm 1, who didn't do any of these things. We think we haven't done any of those things, and we examine our lives and we have. But the Lord Jesus was indeed the man of Psalm 1, and He certainly was the blessed potentate, the happy Savior. And so He went around healing people and giving His grace out in that sense. Bartimaeus, the 10 lepers, the man with a withered hand, the paralytic in Mark chapter 2, Mary Magdalene, the man of Gadara, the man born blind, the woman at the well, all these people, His grace overflowed. And that's why it says in John chapter 1 that the grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. His grace was exhibited in so many different ways. The overflow of grace in His life demonstrated and exhibited in His person, but also demonstrated clearly in His work as well. And we see that clearly in His healing ministry. And time after time, the Lord Jesus demonstrated that grace and kindness and His goodness to those in need. But nowhere have we seen that grace more clearly than in His saving ministry. I appreciate the words of the hymns and the hymns that were selected that we've been sung. He maketh the rebel a priest and a king. He has bought us and taught us this new song to sing. Unto Him who has loved us and washed us from sins. Unto Him be the glory forever. Amen. It says in Revelation chapter 1 that He loved us and washed us from our sins. Isn't that right? He didn't wash us and love us. He loved us and washed us from our sins. That's the grace of the Lord Jesus. D.L. Moody, the great evangelist from a previous century, tells a story of when there was a house fire and the father was away and the family was there and the whole family was spared. But when he arrived on the scene there, he saw his son all filled with soot from the fire. And without any hesitation, ran up to him, embraced him and held him and loved him. And then he washed him. He says, so that's the experience of the Lord Jesus toward us. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, even while we were stained in sin, even though we were desperately in love with sin and this world, he still loved us and then washed us from our sins. That's the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. What a wonderful example that is for you and for me. Even in the pattern that we have and conform ourselves to the image of Christ, through God's help, is to reach out to others in need, despite what their situation may be. And see through it all, here is someone made in the very image of God. Even though they've been deceived by Satan and been caught into the things of this world, to go out and reach out to those in need and demonstrate goodness and grace to them. And so that's what the Lord Jesus did in his healing ministry, but also in his saving ministry. Even with those that were in opposition to him. Right, we see that exemplified as well. Remember one of the two instances where the Lord Jesus marveled. You know, there's only two times we've seen in the New Testament when the Lord Jesus marveled. One of those, he marveled at the great faith of that centurion. Remember the centurion who said, I'm a man under authority. And when I say to a person, come, he comes. And when I say go, he goes. He said to the Lord Jesus, he said, you speak the word and heal my servant. And the Lord Jesus, it says in the scriptures, marveled. He says, I've not seen so great a faith in Israel. He understood the chain of command, the centurion, and he applied it in the life of Christ. And he says, he doesn't need to go there. He can just speak the word, and that person would be healed. He understood that. So the Lord Jesus says, marveled at that. But you know the other time when the Lord Jesus marveled? He marveled at the unbelief of the Capernaum inhabitants. Because he did many miracles there, and they didn't believe in him. And so in some ways they rejected his message because they didn't accept it. They rejected that message. And because they rejected that message, he was still demonstrating grace to them. And I'm challenged every time I think of that whole concept of reaching out to others around me and trying to help them, even though there may not be a reciprocation, there may not be a return in anything, not looking for it, certainly, but even though that may not be the case, I still am challenged and charged with the responsibility to reach out and to love those around me in need and demonstrate that goodness, that kindness, just like the Lord Jesus, just like the grace of our Lord Jesus. And so even though there are people that were in opposition to him, the inhabitants of Capernaum, how about that rich young ruler? Remember the rich young ruler came to Jesus and said, what must I do to inherit eternal life? The Lord Jesus went through the whole thing with him. When it was all finished, that rich young ruler turned away. But what does it say about the Lord Jesus? Beholding him, he loved him. What a challenge for you and for me. That's the grace of the Lord Jesus. Even though he came to bless, those didn't accept the message and rejected it as well. How about Malchus, the high priest's servant, coming with a whole entourage at night, the time when Judas betrayed the Lord Jesus? Malchus was there, and Peter took off his ear with a sword. What did the Lord Jesus do? In the midst of all that, knowing what was coming, knowing that there was the hour of darkness, all those things, it says the Lord Jesus healed that servant's ear. That's the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. And Judas even, friend, why have you come? Calling him a friend, knowing that he was the son of perdition, what he would do, familiar friend who would lift up his heel against him. Knowing all those things in advance, that's the wonderful grace of the Lord Jesus exhibited in his earthly ministry. In doing good works for others, but also in the process of healing, especially those that were in opposition. But then, of course, the Lord Jesus going all the way, as we see, to the cross. What a wonderful picture of grace there. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. In all this, in his words, in his walk, in his work of helping others, he's our example for sure, to be conformed to the image of his Son. But it says in the Scriptures, hereunto you were called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that we should follow his steps, who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth, who when he was reviled, reviled not again. When he was threatened, he threatened not, but committed his soul unto him who judges righteously. The wonderful example of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so there he is at the cross. Now let me take you for just a second to Luke chapter 23. Leave your finger right here in 2 Corinthians chapter 8. And turn with me for just a moment to Luke chapter 23. And what do we see there in that chapter? Well, this is the crowd at the cross. Beginning at verse 33, it says, and when they were come to the place which is called Calvary, there they crucified him, and the malefactors, the thieves, one on the right hand and the other on the left. Now, mind you, these two malefactors, according to Matthew's account, both railed at him. They both reviled him, didn't they? From the very beginning. But something took place in the heart of this one malefactor, this one thief, that changed his destiny forever in just a moment of time. Shows you how quick salvation can take place. Instantaneously. It's not a process of education. It's not a process of good works or anything like that. This thief would never have had the opportunity to come off the cross to get baptized, so that wasn't it. The Lord Jesus could say, today thou shalt be with me in paradise. No baptism, no church attendance, no Sunday school training, no Bible teaching, anything along those lines. This man was promised eternal life simply in a moment of time. That's the grace of the Lord Jesus. The grace of our Lord Jesus can be given and exhibited and granted instantaneously. And that's a wonderful thing about our Savior. And so here we read about that. They came to a place called Calvary. And so in verse 34 it says, Jesus said, Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. And they parted his raiment and cast lots. And he was looking across the vast crowd of seven different types of people, representative of all of humanity for all ages, all times, seen right here in Luke chapter 23. And who were some of these people? Verse 35, the people stood behold him in indifference. Right? They were watching. They didn't understand the spiritual depth of what was happening at the cross. And they just looked at the events and said they smote their breasts and they went their way. They saw something happening but didn't understand exactly all that was transpiring. But that was one group, and that represents the vast majority of the populace. They drive by this place, perhaps, and any place where you fellowship, perhaps, on the Lord's Day. And they say, well, there's a group of people there that love to hold this book called the Bible, and they like to gather together, but don't quite understand what's happening on that place, where the gospel, the words of life are going out full and free to whoever would ever want to take advantage of them. The grace of the Lord Jesus being exhibited in that way. And yet they're going by, passing by, and not even stopping in perhaps to get the full message. That's one group. Another one right behind it in verse 35 again. The rulers also derided him. There's rulers, the religious rulers of the day. They derided him. They were of the religious establishment of their day. There's many of the religious establishment of our day as well, who are seeking to go about to earn their salvation in their thinking by good works, by their self-righteousness, so they could have their pride inflated because of their efforts, want to be seen of men, and all the rest of that we see in the Scriptures. They derided him, and they didn't want him at all. And so that represents another slice of humanity, those who are seeking to earn their salvation through their good works. And then, of course, in verse 36, it says, the soldiers also mocked him, coming to him and offering him vinegar. There's another group of people in society. These are the fun-loving, principled, yes, from a military standpoint, but those that couldn't care less about divine things, at least from the standpoint of the Savior. And so they mocked him. Some derided, some mocked. In this, not in this passage, but in Matthew chapter 27, it says the passers-by wagged their heads at him and said, if you be the Son of God, come down from the cross. You who say, destroy this temple and you'll build it again in 3 days, come down from the cross. And those were those that misquoted the Scriptures. One time I was in a Chinese restaurant. Not that I hold to this at all. I'm not encouraging anybody along these lines. But the fortune cookie, you know, on the table there, I was hungry for my little bit of dessert. Opened up that fortune cookie, just was curious what it had to say. This is what it said. It says, money is the root of all evil. I said, wait a second. That's plagiarism, number one, because Confucius didn't think of that. It's found in 1 Timothy. But not only that, they misquoted it. It wasn't the money is the root of all evil, it's the love of money is. So they misquoted it. And they got it all wrong, and they plagiarized it. And I think of those people that passed by wagging their heads. They said, you who said destroy this temple and you'll build it again in 3 days. He didn't say that. He said, you destroy this temple and it will be raised up again, speaking of himself. And so there are so many people that get bits and pieces of the gospel account. They don't piece it together because they've been blinded by the God of this world. And they don't get the full message. They get just a little bit of it. It's like someone says when you go overseas to some country and you have to get inoculation for cholera. You get that shot of cholera and you actually get just a little bit of cholera. Just enough so that you don't get the real thing. And there's a lot of people in the world, they have a little bit of religion. Just enough of it so they don't get the real thing. They think they're satisfied, that it suffices for what they do, and it pleases the flesh to sound religious, sound spiritual, but they don't have true life. And that's why Paul says in Ephesians that your eyes of your heart being enlightened. It's a matter of the heart, isn't it? Trusting the Lord Jesus Christ and seeing things of the Word of God because of the heart being opened. Lydia had her heart opened before the Lord, it says in Acts chapter 16. And so there's another one of these people in the crowd, those that wag their heads and pass by, seen in Matthew's account. And the centurion, of course, and then the malefactors here, and all these different people, the people that were at the cross, believers at the cross, the apostles, except for the apostle John, had all fled, fulfilling that testimony in Zechariah's account. It says, smite the shepherd, and the sheep will be scattered. Even the apostles fled the scene. And yet the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ flows out. You know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. Exhibited in his life. Exhibited in his earthly ministry, doing works for others. In his walk, in his words. All these, the grace of the Lord Jesus. But also there at the cross. Because we read here again, once again in verse 34, he says, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. You know, there's more to that than meets the eye. When the Lord Jesus said, Father, forgive them, they know what they do, he was basically opening to them the seventh and final city of refuge. There were six of those in the Old Testament. You can read about them in Joshua chapter 20. You can read about Deuteronomy chapter 4, Numbers 19, Deuteronomy 35 also. Six cities, three on the east of the Jordan, three on the west. It was a place where a person committing manslaughter, accidental death, could run to for refuge, for safety. When he would be out with a friend, someone that they knew out, let's say, chopping down some trees in the woods or whatever, and the axe handle flew off and hit the fellow and killed him. Accidental death like that. A person understood that he had to run to one of these cities of refuge for protection because the avenger of blood, the relative who was so infuriated and angered that his relative had been killed, even though it was accidental, would be looking to exact revenge upon the person who was involved in this case of manslaughter. And so that individual had to run quickly to one of these cities of refuge. The way was always kept clear, these cities of refuge. They were clear paths to it, well marked, elevated so they could be seen, clearly indicated, three on the east and three on the west. So no matter where a person would go, they're not more than 40 miles away, one of these cities of refuge. They were close by. And if that person was able to get to that city of refuge in time, before the avenger of blood caught up to him, that relative, then they were safe. And their case would come up before the high priest. And it would be heard by the elders of the city. And if they had a case, then he was safe, but he had to stay in that city of refuge always until the death of the high priest. Then he could go back to his hometown. That's how the cities of refuge worked. And there were six of them in the Old Testament. But when the Lord Jesus said, Father, forgive them, they know not what they do. He was saying to the Father in heaven, and this is the example of the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. He was saying, Father, they don't understand what's happening here in this transaction taking place where justice and mercy were coming together at Calvary. He said, look at them as people ignorant in their understanding of what's going on, and reduce the charge to a deliberate murder, even though that's what they were doing, to that of manslaughter. And he says, Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. It's the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. And wonders of wonders that we were part of that same crowd. We might have said, oh, we would have done it differently. I don't think so. We were part of that crowd as well. Paul says that in Titus chapter 3, doesn't he? He says, but after the kindness, that's grace, and love of God, our Savior toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness, which we have done, but by His grace, mercy, He saved us. By the washing of regeneration, renewing of the Holy Spirit. We're in that same crowd. That same grace has flowed down to you and to me. And it's the Lord Jesus in the city of refuge. That seventh city of refuge. Not only is the city of refuge, it's the seventh, by the way, in the final. Hebrews chapter 6 tells us that we have fled to Him for refuge, the anchor. The steadfast anchor for us. But He is also not just the city, but the high priest. You know, the high priest had a city of refuge. As long as that high priest was there, the person was safe. And then, of course, when that high priest died, then he would go back to his own hometown. Well, we have a high priest who intercedes for us, who ever lives, who never dies, and so that safety is there for us as well. And so you have the wonderful picture of the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ in salvation. So grace in His life, grace in His work, grace in His offer of salvation to those who were rebellious. He maketh the rebel a priest and a king, takes them from their place where they were in desperate need, alienated by in their minds by wicked works, desperate, in need of salvation, and the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ reaching out and touching and offering it to those who would take advantage of it. And again, I wonder if there's any in this audience, young or old alike, that have not entered into this wonderful grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, offered to you full and free. Isaiah said it this way. He said, without money, without price, it's there available for you to enter into the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. Saul of Tarsus understood this grace, the one who wreaked such havoc upon the early church. And Saul of Tarsus, going out to Damascus to take those that were of the way. Saul of Tarsus later on, of course, called the Apostle Paul with true clarity and conviction. He would say it this way. He would say that I was the chief of sinners. In 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 15, he says, I was the chief of sinners. Then in the the Epistle of Ephesians chapter 3, verse 8, he says, or rather 1 Corinthians 15, 9, he says, I'm the least of the apostles. Chief of sinners, least of the apostles. And then in Ephesians chapter 3, he says, I'm the less of the least of the apostles. How can you even go that low, right? The less of the least. But he understood the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so he says it this way. And the grace of our Lord was exceedingly abundant with faith and love, which is in Christ Jesus. He understood that abundant grace shed on him freely. We're justified by the Lord Jesus' blood. We're justified by His grace. And so many other descriptions in the same way. And so here again in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, the Apostle Paul is telling these Corinthians, for the example of the Lord Jesus Christ, who though He was rich, though He was in heaven, He did not think it a thing to be clutched after, Philippians tells us, right? This man of great wealth, the nobleman, the one who is called the Lord of glory, He did not think that thing to be a robbery, or a thing to be grasped at or clutched to, that position. But as it says in Philippians, made Himself of no reputation, took upon Him the form of a servant, being found in fashion as a man, humbled himself, became obedient unto death, even the death at the cross. 7 steps down, Philippians chapter 2. But God has highly exalted him, given a name which is above every name, that in the name of Jesus every knee should bow, things on earth, things under the earth, things on the earth, that we should exalt the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. So the 7 steps up of what the Lord Jesus did. And so we see the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ extended to you and to me. Now in our next meeting, we'll take a look at the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ as is seen in the New Testament for the church and for you and me. That's operative right now. But to be reminded again, these are the things that fuel our desire. They should be, at least. We contemplate all that this Lord of glory, the Lord Jesus, did for us. That's really what grace causes us. It wells our hearts up with joy and causes us and should cause us to serve him more fervently for what he has done for us. And so Paul says it this way. You know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. Though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that we through his poverty might be made rich. In my notes, I say it this way. He maketh the rebel a priest and a king, and has bought us and taught us this new song to sing. Unto him who loved us and washed us from sin, to him be the glory forever. Amen. Amen. Let's close in a word of prayer. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for the wonderful example of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, the one that we are encouraged to follow in his steps, the one that we were told that one day we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. Lord, the perfect servant, the one who had the perfect life, who did no sin, knew no sin, in him was no sin at all, the one who became the perfect sacrifice for us. And Father, we're thankful that there was a great exchange that took place at Calvary. He took my sin, and I received the riches of his grace, to the praise of the glory of his grace. And Father, we unite in heart, in an attitude here this morning, focusing on the one who is our Savior, our wonderful Savior, who provided that wonderful salvation for us, that so great salvation, and so great a death. And so, Father, we're thankful for it. We're thankful for what we've been brought into, raised up, made to sit together in heavenly places, like Solomon, bringing all his subjects into a vast spiritual fortune and tremendous wealth. We're thankful, Father, for all these things. It is grace that brought us safe thus far, and grace will lead us home. How grateful, Father, we are for that. We give thanks in the precious name of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen.